Nehemiah chapter 4, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. We have called this series, The Man Behind the Wall. After 4 weeks, we pick up the story of this amazing man of God, Nehemiah. A man lifted out of obscurity to do a great work for God. And so far in our story, we have looked at his background, and we have looked at his call, and we have looked at his journey and his work on the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And last time, we looked at the opposition to the work of God. We are reading from verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builder." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." And amen. God will bless the reading of his precious word. I confess to you this morning, I'm not much of a flyer. I'm happy to do it when it's necessary. It's quick. It normally is stress-free, and you can get to destinations that you could never get by car or some other means. But I'm always very thankful whenever we get safely to land again at our destination. My favorite part of flying is not the roar of the engines as you take off, you know, that sort of G-force that you feel being pushed back into your seat as it starts to go down the runway. That's not my favorite bit, nor is it the brakes that go on suddenly when the wheels hit the ground at the other side and you feel the pull back. My favorite bit is whenever the plane breaks through the clouds and suddenly you see that all is blue and all is clear and all is spectacular. And suddenly you're above the clouds and you can see things, the vastness of the world and the universe. Life in Northern Ireland for the most of the time is looking up at clouds. And that's why we have such a green country over here in the north of Ireland. But it's good to remind ourselves that above the thin layer of cloud, the sun is always shining, all is crystal clear, and nothing spoils the view. And in the spiritual dimension, of course, often the outlook is cloudy. Often it seems very bleak. But we can spiritually soar high enough to break through the clouds of doubt and the clouds of sin and the clouds of worry and the clouds of disappointment. And we discover that the sun is still shining. All is crystal clear. And nothing can spoil or hinder the eternal view of God. Nehemiah has been looking at the clouds of opposition. And last time we saw the people of the opposition, Sambalat, Tobiah, Geshem, and others. We also looked not only at the people, but the pattern. We saw there was irritation, contempt, and anger, and sarcasm, conspiracy, and violence. And then we finished last time at the peace in the opposition. We saw verses 4, 5, and 9. There was agonizing prayer. And that's what we do. And when the clouds start to close in, we agonize. We get on our knees. We pray to God. Not only agonize, but energize. Verse 6, the people had a mind to work. And they loved the work. And they were involved in the work. And so they not only agonized, but to energize. And then we saw that they organized. They set a watch, verse 9. So that's where we are. But as we start this morning in verse 10, we discover that the clouds suddenly become so much thicker and so much more threatening because the opposition moves from being external to being internal. It's bad, you know, when the problems are the world and society around us and the ungodly values and laws that they pass. But it is 100 times worse whenever the opposition starts from among the people of God. Now, Nehemiah at this point could have said, well, the wall is half built. It will not stop the enemy, but it will certainly hold them back. I have taught you what to do and how to do it. So I'm going to leave you. Thanks very much. I've got you started. I've brought the materials. I'm heading back to Shushan the palace. I'm heading back to Persia. My job is waiting for me. I'm heading back to that. You finish the work. But that wasn't Nehemiah. Nehemiah had stickability. He kept running the race that we were hearing about in the children's talk. He had a passion and a burden to run right to the end, and he was going to finish the task that God had given him. Notice, please, in verse number 10, that it is Judah who cracked. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Judah, what's the significance of the fact that it was Judah? Well, the tribe of Judah were the best fighting troops that Israel had. Judah was the one who went first into battle. Everybody rallied behind Judah. Judah were the crack troops. They were the SAS of the Israeli army. They were the elite. Judah's cracked. It was Judah that was the royal kingly tribe. And the Lord had promised through Jacob when he was dying in Genesis 49 that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. He was given a special place of honor, but Judah's cracked. It was the last thing Nehemiah expected. As he looked around the crowd, as he looked about the workers, he could see some were struggling. He could see that some were finding the going difficult. And some were grumbling, but not Judah. He thought Judah would be there to rally the troops and rally the workers. But Judah is cracking. You see, you would expect it from Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem. You didn't expect it from Judah. And in the distance, if you listen very carefully, you can hear a cheer, can't you? I can hear it from the depths of hell itself. Hell gives a cheer. Judah's cracked. Judah's starting to weaken. Victory is coming. And I am speaking to someone this morning, looking at all the clouds, and you're ready to give up the fight. The path is too steep. The road is too long. The journey is too hard. And you're just hanging on to save you the embarrassment or the talk among the fellowship. And I didn't know what David was going to do in the children's talk. But keeping on and keeping on ties in with Nehemiah this morning. But I can remind you that above the thick clouds, the sun is still shining. And God is still in control. And God is still fulfilling his purposes. And he will not be a second too late, nor a second too early. He is still in control. And me, you may panic about the Boris Johnsons or the Donald Trumps of our day, and wonder what they'll do next. But our God is still in control. What was Judah's problems in verse 10? First of all, he said they're too weary. And Judah said the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The work was tiresome and unspectacular. The workmen are exhausted. They found it hard to appreciate the big picture. They were working in their wee section of the wall. They had no idea what was going on at the other gates or the other sides of the walls. And they were getting discouraged. It seemed just so much hard work. They hadn't caught the big vision, you see. They hadn't caught the big vision of the work being completed and the walls being up and the children of God being no more in reproach and no more a laughing stock. They hadn't caught the big picture. They hadn't caught the vision. We're having our holiday Bible club in a couple of weeks. Sometimes it's hard to get the big picture, isn't it? The kids are noisy and they're not sitting as well as what you'd like, and you can lose the big picture, you see, because speaking to a little child in 2 weeks could be a wee link in the chain that whenever they're 16 or 17 or 26 or 27, they come to faith in Christ, and we were a wee link along the way. All right? You see, it doesn't matter if we're not the first link, and it doesn't really matter if we're not the last link. The only thing is important that we're not a missing link. All right? So to catch the big picture, that a conversation with a little child during that week of holiday Bible club can be a wee link in the chain, a wee memory that they hold on to, that one day God by his Spirit will use to bring them to faith. The big picture. The big vision. Huh? Let me come again. Imagine you're going out of church this morning. And you squeeze somebody's arm, or you put your arm around someone and say, I'm praying for you today, thinking about you. Huh? Seems trivial. You have no idea how that makes their day different. They remember who said it to them, where they said it to them. They remember that wee text message. They remember that wee word of encouragement. And it lifts them and it helps them at just when they needed it most. Oh, the big picture. You see, we get weary in the work because we can't see it from God's perspective. And Judah, his first problem was, we're too weary. Dear saint of God, this morning, whenever we get weary, as we do, whenever we struggle, as we do, please remember that our God is strong, a very present help in time of trouble, Psalm 46:1. He is our strength. Remember that he will sustain us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Dear saint of God, remember that the Lord will give us success because we have victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. Do you remember Daniel? Chapter 3, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Dare to be a Daniel. Oh, I say to you this morning, soar above the clouds of pain and the clouds of worry and the clouds of discouragement and say with Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Think of Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Yeah. And maybe in church, maybe someone tuning in via the live link, and you are weary in the work and weary in your faith. Get above the cloud and enjoy his strength and enjoy his power and enjoy that divine perspective. But there was another problem for Judah. Not only too weary, but he says there's too much waste. It says, and there is much rubbish. Huh? Too much waste. We live in a day when we're trying to cut down on plastics and the wrappings in the supermarkets, and they're trying to find ways of being more green and renewable. And here away back in Nehemiah's day, the rubbish was accumulating. Nebuchadnezzar had wrecked the city of Jerusalem in 597 BC, flattened it, left rubbish everywhere. Now that rubbish had to be cleared and removed back to a solid foundation before they could start to build. Before the building could commence, they had to make sure they were not building on a shaky or a crumbling or a rubbish foundation. They had to make sure that that was all removed. Any builder will tell you the preparation work is all important. Making sure you do the preparation work right. Because anything you do could be a waste of time. And so here in the walls of Jerusalem, all the rubbish had to be removed. And Judah got fed up with it. It seemed to Judah as if rubbish was accumulating instead of being removed. It seemed every time he looked, there was more than what was there the last time. Am I speaking to someone this morning and this strikes a chord with you? Too much rubbish. Too much baggage. And you know that God requires inward purity as well as outward performance. You know from Psalm 51 that God requireth truth in the inward parts. You know that. You would preach it to others. You would point the finger. But you know the rubbish is accumulating. You know that that impurity and that triviality is just accumulating, and Satan is endeavoring to pile up rubbish in our lives individually and in our lives corporately as a fellowship. But God always has his Nehemiahs to call for the removing of the rubbish. Always. It's not a history lesson this morning, but we go back to the 1500s and Martin Luther in Wittenberg in Germany nailed his theses to the wall of the church in Wittenberg, and he cut through all the accumulated rubbish of Rome to reclaim the purity of salvation by faith alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. He cut through it all, removed the rubbish. And then in the 1550s, was it, John Calvin came and underlined the truth of God's sovereignty. God is above it all, greater than it all. And then came John Wesley in the 1750s or something like that. And John Wesley underlined the truth of God's call and evangelism. and how he called Christians to rise up and reach the world, cut through all the rubbish. We could talk of Hudson Taylor in the 1800s. We could talk of Robert Murray McShane in the 1800s. We could talk of Fanny Crosby in the 1900s. Francis Havergal, Andrew Bonar. We could think of Campbell Morgan. We could think of Amy Carmichael. We could think of Jonathan Edwards. The list goes on and on and on. Men and women of faith that you need to know, who were raised up to cut out all the rubbish and call us back to purity once more. God, this morning, from this little verse, is calling on us to know his strength when we're weary. And he's calling for purity in your life and mine. You see, our God has an incinerating fire, hasn't he? Hell and the lake of fire for those that are unrepentant. But he also has a refining fire. Malachi 3. As we go through the storms of life and he purifies us and we come out the other side as pure gold. You see, sin is never personal. If I cheated this week on Leslie, we're married 40 years this year. If I cheated this week on Leslie, who would it affect? It would affect me, wouldn't it? And it certainly would affect Leslie. It would affect our children. It would affect this church. It would affect my ministry and witness. It would affect the other person that I cheated with and her family and her fellowship and her people and her circle. And it would also have an impact in our community. And it affects God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Oh, sin takes you further than you want to go. Sin has a bigger impact than you want to pay. Young person, it's time we call for a purity of life. Not to please the pastor, but to please the God that you claim to love and serve. Older person, can I say to you, it's time to stop gathering the rubbish. A generation is looking to us. A generation is watching us. And the Spirit of God is at your heart's door to fill the spiritual rubbish bin lorry with all the stuff that you're willing to get rid of. As I was preparing, my mind went to Proverbs 6. It says, These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven things are an abomination unto him. This is what God hates. A proud look. That's number one. You wouldn't have put that at number one, neither would I. God puts top of his list of things that grieves him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's rumors. Making up stories. Gossip. God hates it. Someone who is swift to mischief. A false witness. And somebody who sows discord among the fellowship. Oh, the rubbish. Judah, he says, the people are too weary. The burden is too heavy. Secondly, he says, there's too much rubbish, too much waste. Thirdly, there's too much work. Look at the end of the verse. So that we are not able to build the wall. You see, 4 verses earlier, verse 6, the people had a mind to work. And now 4 verses later, it all seems too big a task. They're worried, they're disillusioned, they're overwhelmed by the size of the task. You ever feel the task is overwhelming? The world population stands at 7.53 billion. Islam is on the march. Hinduism is on the march. Secularism is on the march. It seems as if we're a tiny minority and our backs to the wall. Do you ever feel that? Northern Ireland has a population of 1.871 million. People are drifting away from the things of God at a rapid rate. On our way over to church this morning, I was talking to my wife. And we were saying about how across Christendom, not just Baptist churches or Presbyterian, there's a tendency that Sunday morning's enough. And Sunday night, I can do what I like. I've been to church this morning. It's creeping in. Done my duty. I've been there on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter. And the gospel isn't being supported. And the gospel isn't being backed by God's people in the meeting. A crowd will gather a crowd. Unsaved are more likely to come if they see the people of God have an interest in this thing. An uphill struggle. Ballymena has a population of just over 30,000. The task is big. O saint of God, get above the clouds. And remind yourself that it's God's work and it's not ours. We go forward in his strength. We go forward in his name. We go forth with his message. And it's his name's at stake. Don't look down. Don't look around. Look up. Our task is not to save the world. No. You couldn't save anybody, and neither could I. Our job is not to save the world. Our job is to reach the world with the message. That's different. Our job primarily is wrapped up in Nehemiah 4 and 10. Don't get weary. Be strong in the Lord. Remove the rubbish. Maintain a purity for God in your life. And remember, it's God's work. And it's not too big for him. Amen. It's not too big for him. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is the task big? Absolutely. But let's not get weary. Let's get rid of the rubbish. And let's remember it's his work and not ours. It's not too big for him. May God bless his word.